I want us to look at, well, at first I thought about the title of this sermon being To Finish Well, but it's not about finishing well only, finishing life well. It's about living life well. So that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. That's what I feel like the Lord wants me to preach to you about tonight. And as we examine our scriptures tonight, I'm going to examine kind of like two sets of scriptures. One in the New Testament, there's three different passages. It's all Paul. Well, if Paul wrote Hebrews, which some people say he did, some people say he didn't. But if he did, everything Paul is going to say. And then I'm going to look at Solomon in Ecclesiastes. What does it mean to live a good life to you? When you think about someone that lives a good life, what does that mean to you? Now, depending on how you see the world and how you expect things to go in your life, what you expect things to happen, and we all have expectations, we all have hopes, we all have dreams, we all have desires and goals that we set in our life, we move through life hoping and striving to achieve some semblance of happiness in our life, and whatever it may be that we think is going to provide that happiness. Solomon is, you could say, purported to be the wisest man that ever lived. Couple of real quick facts for you. Solomon acceded to the throne of his father David when he was probably 12 or 13 years old. So he became king of Israel around 12 or 13. All right. He reigned for 40 years in Israel. So he died at either 52 or 53 years old. When he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he was considered an old man. Now, I'm 55 years old, and I can't really say that I'm an old man. As you get older, you tend to push that bar a little bit further on out, you know, in terms of what's old. But I thought about that today when I was considering what I was going to say tonight. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he makes a statement at the very beginning. What is the meaning of life? All right. What is the meaning of life? And I'm going to read it here in just a second, but the answer is there is no meaning in life. That's his answer. There's no meaning. There is none. Now, I want you to think as a Christian, if you agree with that. Very first time I read the book of Ecclesiastes to actually study it to understand, it was many years ago, and I read it, and I come away depressed. I'm like, this guy is depressing. You know, his thing, if you read it in the King James Version, is all is vanity. All is vanity. All is as chasing after the wind. Everything. And that's the kind of the overarching theme of his entire message. But I've cherry-picked, I went through each chapter, and I've kind of cherry-picked the things that I think he's really getting at that makes life worth living. And it's interesting. Remember Sunday night, for those of you who are here Sunday night, that whenever I was talking about Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, be content with whatever you've got. Don't worry about having lots of riches. And you know, and he gives all these reasons, Paul does, to Timothy. He says, you just need to learn to be content with what you got. And great contentment with godliness is great gain. And Solomon takes a totally different tack in life. Here's a man that when he accedes to the throne, he has a talk with the Lord. And God says, Solomon, what would you like for me to do for you? It's kind of like the genie. I mean, that's kind of how you read it in 1 Kings. And Solomon says, Lord, I'm just a child. And I need wisdom to govern these people. I don't know anything. I need wisdom. And that pleased the Lord. And God says, I'm really glad that you asked me for wisdom, because I give, for anyone that asks for wisdom, I give it generously, abundantly, if you desire it. And it's obvious that God wants us to be wise in living. But he says, and God says further to him, but I tell you what, Because you asked me for wisdom rather than for wealth, rather than for fame, rather than for, you know, lots of other stuff, I'm going to give you all that other stuff too. I'm going to give you the wisdom. I'm going to give you all the other stuff too. And God did that. Solomon was a different guy than his daddy, David. David was one of these people, his relationship with God was one-on-one. And I like that. I can really relate personally to David because I know the touch of the Master. I know what it is to have God speak to my heart directly. And I know what it is to have that conversation back and forth. And I know what it is to be in awe of God. I know those things by personal experience. And David was one of those people that no matter how bad he messed up, whenever he was brought back to his attention, you know, you just didn't mess up other people's lives, David, but you've went against God. David was truly penitent. He was sorry. And he would try to do everything in his power to get right with God. And he did. God would forgive, and God would set him up, and he'd keep going. You remember whenever David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel? And there was two attempts at it. The first attempt, remember the Ark was about to fall, and the guy puts his hand out and touches it, and God strikes him dead. He dies right there, you know, boom. And David, he just begins to wail and lament. He's like, the Lord doesn't want us to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. And so he takes it back to where it was. And it's in a guy's house. And then he gets to reading. David does. About how you're supposed to transport this ark. Because they hadn't really been messing with it for years. And so that knowledge kind of had been put aside. So David, he comes in and he says, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to put the poles through it. And we're going to have the priests. They're going to be in front of it. And they're going to be praising God. And we're going to have the priests in behind it. And they're going to be praising God. No one's touching the ark. That's why we got these long poles. That's why God told us to do this. And David led the procession all the way from the guy's house all the way into Jerusalem. And he's dancing for all he's worth. And he's singing at the top of his lungs. And he is praising God for all that he is. Now, his wife is up in, you know, their house, and she's kind of watching the procession. And she's thinking, my husband is making a fool of himself, and tells him so after it's all said and done. And David makes a statement kind of like what Paul would say and says, I'll be a fool for God any day. If you think that me praising God with all that I am makes me foolish, then I'm the biggest fool. I'll be the biggest fool that ever lived. Solomon is not geared this way. Solomon's all about thinking it all through. Gotta scope it out, gotta think about it, gotta have that wisdom going about how everything works. And he is very wise. He's so wise that kings and queens come to him saying, I've heard of your wisdom. You know, the story of the Queen of Sheba, I've heard of your wisdom, but I didn't believe the stories until I came and I saw what's going on. And now I believe that you really are this wise. So how does that have an effect in terms of us being wise and us living life? Well, let's look at what Scripture says. If you've got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. That's where I'm going to start. And I'm just kind of going to jump through Ecclesiastes a little bit. The meaning of life is this. When the son of David was king in Jerusalem, he was known to be very wise, and he said, nothing makes sense. Everything is nonsense. I've seen it all, and nothing makes sense. The meaning of life, I don't have a clue. I've lived it, done everything that you can do. It doesn't make any sense. So Solomon, right off the bat, in his old age, after doing everything that he's done, wisest man to ever live, God gives him the wisdom, he says, I don't get what life is all about. You ever feel that way? I don't get life. I don't get, Lord, why is it that, you know, some days I'm on top of the world and other days I'm, you know, at the bottom of the ocean and I've got, you know, things covering me up. I can't get ahead. You know, I get a little bit ahead and then I'm getting further behind. I try to do good. I'm struggling to do that sometimes. And I see other people doing bad and they're getting away with it. I don't get that. You ever feel that way? Why do the wicked prosper, Lord? Well, that's an age-old question. And Solomon, he didn't get it either. In chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, though, he says this: I know that the best thing that we can do is to always enjoy life. Want to hear that again? I know that the very best thing that we can do is to always enjoy life. Do you enjoy life? Do you enjoy living? Talking to Larry, and he's like, man, I've got, you know, physical problems, and I just don't have energy. And it's hard to enjoy life to its fullest when you don't have the energy to get up and get after it, right? Whenever you're, I had an aunt that was severely, she had just arthritis where she couldn't function almost, okay? You know, her hands were broken up and her feet, and terrible. And yet in her spirit, you'd have never known it. You know, you talk about people that are happy all the time, Phyllis. Well, Aunt Kay, I wouldn't say she's happy all the time, but she would say, I'm doing all right. And if you were to look at her, you're like, no, you're not doing all right physically. But she's doing all right in her spirit. She's living life, and she's enjoying life, and she's doing okay. There are people, though, that no matter what they get, no matter what they do, they're never happy. You may be one of them. I've seen that in so many people. And I thought, Lord, why is it that some people choose happiness? Some people choose to enjoy life, and other people just struggle in everything that they do. Why is that? So I'm kind of like Solomon. It doesn't make sense because everyone wants to enjoy life. But Solomon says that the best thing that we can do is to always enjoy life, because God's gift to us is the happiness that we get from our food and drink and from the work we do. And I had to say amen when I read that. I want you to think about that. When I leave church, I'm happiest when I'm going to go and get something good to eat and something good to drink. I'm happy. You know, if I'm going to McDonald's, it's not so good. But if I'm going to someplace that I really like, or if I'm going home and I'm having roast beef, mashed potatoes, and gravy, and all that kind of stuff, I'm happy. I am. I'm happy to eat it. I'm happy to smell it. I'm happy to look at it. I'm happy when I drink my iced tea. I'm happy. That makes me happy. Eating and drinking makes me happy. You can tell it makes me happy. And that's okay. Solomon says that's what we're supposed to be doing. And the other thing that we do that makes us happy is to work hard at whatever we do. Now, I want you to think about something for a second. Again, Larry and I was talking about that before we got started. I tell my sons, both of them, do what you enjoy. It doesn't matter how much money you make in terms of if you're making enough to make ends meet. That's good enough. I've been in jobs, and a lot of people, maybe you all have been in jobs, doing things that you get up in the morning, it's like, oh, I do not want to go to work. I despise this job. Yes. Do I have to get up? Do I have to go to work? I've done jobs like that. That's no fun. That's not living. That's not living well. What I do, I enjoy doing it. And so every day when I get up, I'm always happy to go to work. I'm never like, man, I don't want to go to work today. So I think that us picking out something that we enjoy and doing it to the best of our ability, working hard at doing whatever we do, well, I think that's what Solomon is saying. If you want to be happy, enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, and enjoy what you do. It's as simple as that. The reason he says this, if you read prior to this, it's kind of like, well, I was a young pup, and it was all about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's what I was into, and I can tell you, after doing all of it, it didn't satisfy. That's what he says. And then I kind of got a little bit more mature, and I built me a big house, and I had a big garden, and I planted a lot of trees and plants and things like that, and that didn't satisfy me either. It's beautiful to look at, all this stuff, but it didn't satisfy. And then he says, after that, I began to think about governing. Maybe my thing is to govern these people. I'm the king, by the way. And so I'm going to govern. Maybe that's it. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to make sure that everybody is taken care of and all the little things in terms of the Justice Department, in terms of the way politics are run and no corruption and all this kind of stuff. He said, but the problem with that is that you've got other people that work with you and they're corrupt. Not all of them are good. They're corrupt. And so it just kind of puts a damper on the whole thing. Now, I'm paraphrasing what he says, but I mean, this is what he's talking about in Ecclesiastes. And he says, all that's no good. Didn't work for me. But the thing that worked for him on a daily basis is good food, good drink, and enjoying what he did. So that is good information, I think, for us. Ecclesiastes 5:18 says this: what is the best thing to do in the short life that God has given us? I think that we should enjoy eating, drinking, and working hard. This is what God intends for us to do. He's convinced that that's it. That's the secret. Of all the things, I mean, he did it all. That's the secret. Good food, good drink, and work hard because God intends us to do that. So God's gift to man is to enjoy work and enjoy the fruits of your labor in all that we do. Then in Ecclesiastes 7:14 through 18, he says this: when times are good, you should be cheerful. You hear that? When times are good, you should be cheerful. Don't be like Eeyore and say, well, yes, the times are good, but they're going to be bad. Don't be that person. No one likes Eeyore. Pooh tries to make Eeyore see the good side of things, but Eeyore refuses to do that. And so, therefore, Eeyore lives by himself. We don't want to be that way. We want to be people that other people are attracted to. So when times are good in your life, be cheerful. When times are bad, think about what's going on in your bad times. What's God doing? Not wailing and gnashing of teeth, pulling out of hair, worrying, all this kind of stuff. And we do that. But I don't think that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to enjoy life, but he also wants us to realize that life's not a bowl of cherries all the time. And in doing so, when the bad times come, we need to be mature about thinking, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand this bad thing. When my wife had cancer and died, and Josh was just less than a year old, I didn't understand that. That didn't make sense to me. Peggy was 38. She would have been 38. She was 37. I didn't get that. She had everything to live for. She was a good woman, as far as I was concerned. But nonetheless, she had brain cancer. She died. I was left and raised Josh. And, you know, that's hard. And I thought about, and still think about, Lord, what is the purpose of that? And I've come to the conclusion that there's many things that we won't know this side of heaven. And so I quit asking the questions because it hurts my heart. It hurts my head. But, you know, sometimes people are like that. They want hard answers when God isn't willing to give them a hard answer. And it really irks them that God's not willing to give them the answer that they're seeking. And it kind of embitters their heart toward God. When in fact, God, he's sovereign over us. He is. That's something that we tend to forget, that even though God will take the bad and turn it into something good, his promise. And he does. And he loves us through the hard time. He loves us through the pain. He loves us through the tears. We need to be wise in that and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I know you love me. That's what we need to be doing. Not, why, God, why? And railing at the heavens. So many people lose focus of their salvation, focus of their purpose on earth, because they are disappointed about the way things have turned out in their life. When God says, start where you're at, and I'll water you, and you will blossom and bloom. People don't believe that so often. Good Christian people don't believe that. When times are good, you should be cheerful. When times are bad, think what it means. God makes them both to keep us from knowing what will happen next. I have seen everything during this senseless life of mine. I have seen good citizens die for doing the right thing, and I have seen criminals live to a ripe old age. So don't destroy yourself by being too good or acting too smart. Don't die before your time by being too evil or acting like a fool. Keep to the middle of the road. You can do this if you truly respect God. So enjoy the good times, contemplate the bad times, and be balanced in your living. Don't be, I've got to be a thrill seeker. This guy, I don't know if you read this. This happened a couple, 3 weeks ago. He was a guy that was on TV, and he died in a parachuting accident, you know. He's cliff jumping, that kind of stuff. And he dies. How senseless is that? I've got to have, I'm an adrenaline junkie. I've got to get the big high. And so I got to do something more dangerous and whatever. Yeah, and we know people like that, and people always have existed like that. But there's something wrong whenever you're not satisfied with life and you feel like, man, I got to live right to the edge. And that's preached on, and when I say preached, I'm talking about not in pulpit, but that's preached on TV through the secular media all the time. You got to grab life and you got to live it to the fullest and yada, yada, yada. God's saying, no, you need to have balance in your life. That's what we need. That's going to give you a good, long, prosperous life. Ecclesiastes 9:1, I thought about these things. Then I understood that God has power over everyone, even those of us who are wise and live right. Anything can happen to any of us, and so we never know if life will be good or bad. And again, God is sovereign. He is the one that fashioned us. We are the pots. He's the potter, we're the clay. He can do whatever he wants, but we don't get that so often. We don't see that. When we come to worship, we think God sometimes, I think, is, if I say the right words in the right way and have the right body language, maybe, God's going to do what I want him to do. In other words, he's kind of our personal genie. And that's not right. Our God is an awesome God. And the fear of God being to respect and honor him in his awesomeness, but also being a little bit afraid. We'll never see the wrath of God as Christians. Never see it. I keep coming back to you. You're my sermon fodder for tonight in terms of, Larry asked me about Ezekiel, and we're talking about all these things that's happening in Ezekiel. At the end of the Great Tribulation period, over half of the population of the earth is destroyed, killed. When Jesus comes the second time, he's going to put aside every believer on the earth. That's the sheep. Every unbeliever that's left, that's the goats. And every one of those people are going to die. He's going to kill them all. And to begin the millennial reign of Christ will only be believers. We don't think about that. We don't think about how we're going to get there. But that's what the Bible says. Our God, he's sovereign and he is awesome. When I think about that, it makes me want to tell people that don't know Jesus Christ and are not saved and going to heaven, I want to tell them more, because that's what's going to happen to those individuals. They're going to be totally cut off from God forever. There's no going back. There's no do-overs. We have this life, and it's one time, and we're done. Listen to this. This is Ecclesiastes 9:4, and he's talking about living today. As long as we are alive, we still have hope. As long as we are alive, we still have hope. Just as a live dog is better off than a dead lion. I like that. A live dog is better off than a dead lion. Isn't that true? So we, as long as we're here, as long as, however gotten along, God is going to keep us here. We have hope, and we have a mission for God. Whatever God has placed in your heart for you to do, and it's kind of like a daily, here's your marching orders today. We need to be about our Father's business, about whatever it is that he's had each one of you to do. And it's not the same. It's our business is different. God assigns different tasks to different people because he's made us to do a certain thing for a certain way. And then he closes on Ecclesiastes in chapter 9. He says, be happy and enjoy eating and drinking. God decided long ago that this is what you should do. Dress up, comb your hair, and look your best. So have a little style whenever you're living. Put on the bright scarves, the bright dresses. You need to wear more red, Larry. That is, you know, comb the hair back. Make it look good if you have hair. Webster, are you here? Life is short. Love your wife. Enjoy being with her. This is what you're supposed to do as you struggle through life on this earth. So it's simple. You know, he breaks down this living. It's so simple. Again, he's saying, enjoy the food, enjoy the drink, enjoy the company of who you like to be with. Love them. Love people. That's what we're supposed to do. Work hard at whatever you do. Nothing on earth is more beautiful than the morning sun. And even if you live to a ripe old age, you should try to enjoy each day. Gene, do you feel like you've lived to a ripe old age? Or do you even think that? Like, no, I'm just kind of getting started. I'm getting my footing here. And then he closes Ecclesiastes, his book with this. He says, everything that you were taught can be put into a few words. Respect and obey God. And this is what life is all about. Now, Paul, I told you I was going to bring him into this equation, basically says the same thing, and he says it in a different way. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I'm just going to read it all together so you get the sense of it. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That's the second coming of Christ. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So Paul's not talking about eating and drinking and doing what you like to do as hard as best you can. But he is saying this. This race that we call life, you got to take it seriously, and you have to keep your eyes on the prize. And the eyes on the prize is Jesus Christ at the end of the race. And so Paul's saying that there's all kind of snares. Same thing Solomon said. All is vanity, all is chasing after the wind. There's all kind of snares to get you off the path that you're running. But he says, keep running the race. Whatever you do, keep running it. Don't give up. Keep going. Because Jesus is the one that's going to reward you at the end of the race, because you're going to finish this race. You're going to win this race. And he says, just as athletes train as hard as they can to win whatever they're trying to get, an NCAA championship, whatever it may be, so we should train hard in our minds and in our hearts and our bodies and make our bodies obey us rather than us obey our bodies. What he's talking about there? He's talking about the things that pull us away, sinful desires, whatever they may be. The mind is probably the strongest thing that we have. It is. It's stronger than any muscle in your body. And you could overcome anything through your mind, but you have to make your body subject to you, to your desire to do that. In other words, don't just let it go. You know, anything goes, and it's all good. Do the work that the Lord has laid out for you. Believe in God and mastering your mind and body to serve the Lord and not your own sinful desires. And stay the course, whatever may come.